Please take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We're looking at the necessity in the last part of our series on evidence. We're looking at the necessity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're down to verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll begin tonight in verse number 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised him up. He raised up Christ, whom if he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful. Now, in these verses, there are consequences. There are some severe, serious consequences if one takes the position that Jesus Christ was not resurrected from the dead. If it's a hoax, if the disciples came and steal the body, as the story goes from Matthew chapter 28, if those things happen, that means that there are some consequences that we must lay out if there is no resurrection. If Christ was not resurrected, why do some preach that there is no resurrection? If Christ was resurrected, then how can anyone preach that there is no resurrection? That was the Sadducees. And there are others who deny the resurrection, the bodily resurrection. And so again, if Christ was risen, those who oppose resurrection are wrong. If there's no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. If there is no resurrection, if that's a truth, then Jesus Christ was never resurrected from the dead. For if there is no resurrection, Christ was not resurrected. That presents a host of problems that we will examine very shortly. What makes our preaching in vain? What makes our preaching the power of God and the salvation? According to Romans 1:16. What gives the scripture the power to be able to save? It is the truthfulness. It is based upon the foundation of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. If the death and burial and resurrection of Christ did not happen, then our preaching has no firm foundation. That makes our preaching in vain. It means it's vain, it's useless. It's worthless. It has no power, has no meaningful purpose in a person's life. Preaching is just saying some man's theory, philosophy, or opinion. If there is no resurrection, that makes all preaching in vain. Because we preach hope, but if there is no resurrection, there is no hope. It also means that our faith is in vain. If there is no resurrection, that means our faith is unprofitable. It means it's vain, it's empty, it's useless. It cannot accomplish anything in our lives. If there is no resurrection, then our faith is vain. What's our faith in? Our faith is in Christ. And if Christ is not resurrected, then we don't have any faith. Our faith is not sustainable. Our faith is not based upon a sure foundation. So therefore, if there is no resurrection, our preaching vain, our faith is in vain, and the apostles were false witnesses. You know all those witnesses we talked about this morning? Mary, the two Marys, the two men of the world of Emmaus, the 500 brethren at once, and then we talked about the three appearances to the apostles, then to Stephen, then to Saul of Tarsus, the apostle Paul. If there is no resurrection, all these men and women were liars. They all perpetrated a hoax. They all took part in something that was a fraud. Again, that is the consequences if there is no resurrection. But the worst is, we're still in our sin. If there is no resurrection, we're still in our sin. That means we have no hope. Now, why? Turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 9. Here's why, if there is no resurrection, we don't have any, we're still in our sin. Look at Hebrews, I'm going to begin reading in verse 23 of chapter 9. So therefore it was necessary that the copies of things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves were better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it's appointed that a man wants to die, and after the death cometh the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. I want you to go back to verse number 24. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands. Jesus did not go into the most holy place with the blood that he offered on the cross. That was what the high priest did under the Mosaic covenant, and that was an antitype, a shadow of what Jesus was going to do. But notice in verse 24, he went into heaven itself. Why? Why did he go into heaven itself? The text tells us he went into heaven itself to offer a sacrifice for us. You see, how is he going to offer the blood on the cross as a payment for sin, as a ransom payment for sin? How is the Father going to accept it if Jesus Christ is still in the grave? If he's still in the grave, then he could not appear before the Father, and he could not give him the blood that he shed on the cross as a ransom payment of redemption for sin. And if that did not happen, then we're still in our sin. You see some pretty great consequences if you take the position that there is no resurrection. All these things would be true if you could prove that there was no resurrection. If the dead do not rise, there is no resurrection. If the dead do not rise, then we're just going to stay and we're going to be like Rover. We're going to be dead all over. When we die, we're just going to go back to the ground, and that's going to be the end of us. If there is no resurrection, that's what's going to happen. And yet we're in our sin, and what about those who've already died? What about those who already died, have already perished? They're asleep. What about them? They don't have any hope. They died without any hope. Because Christ is not risen, there's no remedy for sin. They have sinned, there is no remedy, they're lost. They have no hope. Now how bad would that be? How bad would that be, all the people we love and care about that we believe died in hope because they died in Christ? But if Christ wasn't resurrected, they're dead in their sins too. And they don't have any hope, and they perish without any hope of eternal life. This is an understatement. We're most men pitiable. We would be in pitiable shape, wouldn't we? If there's no resurrection, how bad a shape would we be in? Look at all the consequences that we would have to sustain if there is no resurrection. We're most men pitiable. That's an understatement. We're doomed. We're doomed for all eternity if there was no resurrection. Now, it gets worse. Look at verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man death came, By man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are in Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. He must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now, this is a fact. Christ has risen. And so all those consequences I just told you about, none of them are true. Because Christ has risen. So our preaching is not in vain. Your faith is not in vain. You're not dead in your sin. And those who perish, those who have died have not perished. All those things are not true because Christ has risen. Christ is the first fruits. What does that mean? Never to die of those who have died. You know, when we go to the Bible, there's a lot of people who have been resurrected. The widow's son was resurrected. Peter raised someone from the dead. Paul raised a man and fell out of a window in Acts 20. Lazarus was raised from the dead in Acts 11. Elijah raised the widow's son. There's a lot of people who have been resurrected in the Bible. But they all have one thing in common. They all died again. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he will never die again. Now, you know what it means? He's the first fruits. He's the first one to do it. He's the first one to overcome death, to never experience death again. He's the first one. Who's second? Death, who's second? We're second. We're second. We're the ones that come next. We all must overcome death. How do we overcome death? We overcome the grave. And we overcome the grave when we come out of the grave and are united with our spirit that comes out of the Hadean realm, and we're given a new body, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But death came by man. What does that mean, death came by man? Why did we die? We died because of sin. Romans 5, who sinned to bring death upon us? Adam. Now, you know, the world says that we inherited Adam's sin. No, we didn't inherit Adam's sin. We inherited the consequence that Adam's sin brought. What we inherited was physical death. If you remember, what was the only tree that they could eat of? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Genesis 2:16. But what other tree was there that they were not forbidden not to eat of? The tree of life. But after man fell by transgression, God put a flaming sword in front of the tree of life that man could never attain to it here on earth. And what it, when the punishment was passed out for sin, do you remember what he told Adam? By the sweat of your brow you'll till the ground. And he said, dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. You know what that meant? That meant that man wasn't going to live forever. Men were going to die. Now, we're not going to die because what Adam did. We're going to die because we sin like Adam sinned. And since we sin, Romans 3:23 says, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Since we all sin, the consequence of that sin is death. Death is going to have, physical death is going to happen to all men. And so we inherit that physical death consequence. But we did not inherit his sin. We're not going to lose our soul for what Adam did. We only lose our soul for what we did. Our sin, not Adam's sin. And so death came by man, physical man. Adam's sin, the consequence of death, passed on to all men, Romans 5:12. But by the resurrection of Christ came life. Man gained life because of the resurrection of Christ. Our death is not the end of the story. Our death and us going to the grave is not the end of our life. It is not the end of our existence. It is the end of our existence on earth, but it is not the end of our lives as they stand before God. You see, but what made that possible? What made that possible that we have hope beyond the grave? What gave us that? The resurrection of Christ. What's the only reason you and I believe that death is not the final chapter in our life? That's the only reason we know that's not true. Because of the resurrection of Christ. We know that that's not the end of the story. And so we got death because Adam sinned. Death passed on to all men because of sin. But because of Jesus' death up on the cross, that gave us an opportunity for life. All die like Adam. Hebrews 9 says we all die. We're all going to die. Hebrews 7, 9. Remember what we just read? It's plain the man wants to die. After death comes to judgment, we're all going to die. But in Christ, all are made alive. And we're talking about spiritually. We're not talking about physically. We're talking about spiritually. When you and I commit sin, we're dead in sin. Ephesians 2, 1. But our sin can be remedied, and we can be redeemed, we can be reconciled, we can be justified, and we can be sanctified by the blood of Christ, and then we are made spiritually alive. And so what made that possible? What made that possible was the blood of Christ, but the blood of Christ can only be received if Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. In our own order, Christ first and next those that is coming. We're going to overcome the grave. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, Jesus made this statement. Do not marvel at this. For the time of the hour is coming, which all, underline that word all that are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Who's going to come forth? All. Who does that mean? That means everyone. Everyone is going to overcome the grave. And when we do, we become the second fruit. We become that next one in line because that's when we overcome death. But what gives us the hope that we will overcome death? What gives us the hope and assurance of that? The resurrection of Christ gives us the assurance that we too will overcome death. Then comes the end. The end of what? I always marvel at my premillennial friends. They say, well, comes the end of the Christian age. No, that's not what comes to an end. Time ends. Now, remember what the majority of the world thinks the Lord's coming back here to do? What do they think the Lord's coming back here to do? Establish a kingdom. Well, that's funny. This passage says at the end, he's going to give the kingdom back to his Father. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you give something back to someone that you do not yet possess? Can I give you something without me having it? You know what some of my friends tell me? Says, oh, we have it in prospect. What? Where's that in the Bible? That we have it in prospect. Jesus said he's going to give the kingdom back to the Father. And then it says he puts it into all rule and authority and power. Do you remember what he said before he went back to heaven? He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. How long will we have it? Until the end. And then he's going to give it back to the one that gave it to him. Who gave it to him? The Father gave it to him. He's going to delegate it back to the Father. When's that going to happen? At the end. And at the end is when the kingdom. And the kingdom is not buildings like this. Jesus is not going to deliver a bunch of buildings to his Father. He's going to deliver the Christians who are part of the kingdom. He's going to give that to his Father. And that's going to happen at the end. All enemies must be placed under his feet. Every enemy that is against the Lord has to be subdued. What's the last enemy? Death. You say, wait a minute. He already overcame death. Yeah, he did. Have you? Have I? Have all the people that have already died, have they overcome death yet? No. How will they overcome death when they come out of the grave? You see, that's got to happen. All have to overcome death. That's the last enemy. How will the last enemy be defeated? When he calls him forth from the grave. Remember what we just read? All that are in the graves will hear his voice. All means everyone. And everyone will come out, and then death will be defeated. That is the last enemy. When does that happen? At the resurrection. The final day. The day of judgment. The day of reckoning. Now look at verse 27. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he says all things under his feet, under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do that are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are you baptized for the dead? Then why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the whole boasting, you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with the beast of Ephesus, what advantage is that to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have this knowledge of God. I say that to their shame. Now, God over the Son over men. If you go to 1 Corinthians 11, there's a line of authority. You know, when I was in the military, they called this the chain of command. We all knew about the chain. You know what you get about the chain? You don't buck the chain. You don't overlook someone. You go up the chain. There's a hierarchy that you follow. And in 1 Corinthians 11, it says God is over Christ. Christ is over man. And man is over woman. That is the authority. That is the authority chain. But then that's going to be changed because God's going to give the authority that his Son gave him. He's going to give it back. And in the end, Christ will be made subject to the Father again. Why? Because he will relinquish the authority his Father gave him. Then he'll give it back to him, and then he'll be all in all. He's going to give back that which he received. That's going to happen at the end of time. Now, remember I told you this on Wednesday night? The Mormon Jesus passage to talk about baptism for the dead. This passage has nothing to do with baptism for the dead. He's making an illustration. If there is no resurrection, then you were baptized for dead men. And that's why you're in jeopardy every hour. What does the Bible say baptism does? We're buried in his death. What does it do? It says that we were raised to walk in newness of life. You can't walk in newness of life if Jesus Christ was never resurrected. If Jesus Christ is still in that grave, then our baptism was for a dead person. A person that can't possibly give us life. That's the argument he's making. He says if there's no resurrection, then you were baptized for a dead person, and you're still in jeopardy. You're still in trouble. That means our baptism would be in vain. Here's what I'm saying. What does our baptism represent? We die to sin. We're buried in the grave. But we come out of it, don't we? Why? We're resurrected into new life. What makes that work? Why does that work? The death, the burial, the resurrection, and water. Why does that work? Why does that accomplish remission of sin? Because Jesus died and was resurrected on the third day. And if that didn't happen, then when you and I got baptized, we just got wet. We didn't accomplish a thing. But you see, that's not so. What gives that baptism power is that Jesus arose from the dead. That's why it remits our sin, because it allows us to contact the blood of Christ. If that's not so, we're wasting our time tonight. I should find me a new occupation. You should find you something else to do on Sunday and Wednesday. Because your life doesn't mean a thing. If all these things didn't happen, then we're in jeopardy this very moment. you know what he says? That the dead do not rise? Let's go out and have a good time. That's what he says. If there is no resurrection, if Christ wasn't risen, and if we're not coming out of the grave, let's just go out and do like what the majority of the world thinks. What does the majority of the world think? You only go around once, go out there and get all the dust that you can get. You ever seen those beer commercials they put on TV? I think it's on Milwaukee. And they say they're sitting by a campfire tonight, the sun's setting, they've been fishing all day, they caught a bunch of fish, and they're sitting there and goes, it doesn't get any better than this. What hypocrisy. What hypocrisy. There is nothing on this earth that could be better than what God has planned for those who love Him and are obedient to Him. There's nothing in this world that can compare to that. But if there is no resurrection, let's just go out and have a good time. Because it won't matter in the end. I'm afraid that that's what the majority of people are doing. Because that's what they believe. They believe that when you're dead, that's just it. That's just the end of it. But they're wrong. And when they close their eyes in death, they're going to find out that they were wrong. But it's going to be too late then. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. People will try to mislead you. People will try to misguide you. We need to be careful. Wait to righteousness and to the truth. It is a sin. Listen. It's a sin to deny the resurrection. Any person that would deny the resurrection is sinning. Some have improper knowledge to their own shame. You know what Hosea 4 verse 6 says? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge can kill you, especially spiritually if you don't know the Bible, it will kill you. Now, Christ has risen. Now, that leaves us in the next few minutes, what about us? Christ has risen, okay, we've proven that. We've shown the evidence, overwhelming, He has risen. And so if He has risen, all these consequences we don't have to worry about. But what happens to us? What's going to happen to us? Well, Paul doesn't leave us wondering. Verse 35. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And in what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but a mere grain, perhaps a wheat or some other grain. But God has given us a body as He pleases, and to each seed His own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of animals, another of fish, another of birds. There are celestial bodies, there are terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial one is, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another of the moon. And another glory of the star. One star differs from another star in glory. So also the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. In a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And so it is written. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards, the spiritual. Now, how are the dead raised? In what body? Now, he says it's foolish. What is sown is not made alive. Now, let me give you an easy illustration. In the spring, and maybe probably in the summer, you go by a wheat field, what do you see? You see all the wheat blowing in the wind. But what happened before that wheat grew up like that? There was a seed that died and went into the ground and was buried and was covered. And then it was watered. And then the sun hit it. And then while it was buried, then it grew into what we see as we pass by. Is what you see flapping in the wind, is that the same thing that went into the ground? No. It's a different type. It's something different. What was sown is not what comes forth. It is in a different form. Now, what's so significant about that? Well, the earth is the seed sown in the soil. God gives it a body as he pleases, each his own body. And you know in the text, it says, you know, animals don't have the same body. Does the bird have the same kind of body that cattle do? Do fish have the same body that a bird does? No. You know, all flesh is not the same flesh. Flesh of men is one. Flesh of animals is another. The flesh of birds are another. The flesh of fish. They're flesh, but they're different type. You know, this morning when I was coming in, you know, it was pretty cold last night. And when we drive up from building, combined there was a bunch of cattle out in the field. And this cattle had icicles on their back, on the nose. I'm thinking, man, I feel sorry for those cattle. Man, it is cold. But you know what? They got warm blood. You know what? That doesn't bother them. Why? Because God gave them a different type of body. Could you and I be out there? Would you like to sleep out there all night? If you had icicles on you, I can't do it. It would be bothering you. You see, they have a different type of body. Why do birds? Why can they fly? Why can they glide? Because they got wings. Why? Because that's what they need, to fly in the sky. Why does a bird need, why does a fish need fins and be able to have water going through the body of the fish so he can breathe underwater? Why? Because he's a different type of animal. God gave each body that's most conducive for where they're going to live and function. What kind of body do we have on earth? We have flesh and blood. You know what? You know there's been people that debate all that. Is there life on other planets? Absolutely not. How are you going to live on? If we went to the moon, when we got to the moon, could we just walk around like we walk around on earth? Could they just get out there, take a stroll, and look around? No, they had to have spacesuits, they had to have oxygen. They didn't only be out there for a limited time. Why? Because the moon is not conducive to flesh and blood existence. Why? Because God didn't make the moon for that. He didn't make Mars, Pluto, Saturn, or anything else for that. You see, he made the earth so men could live and habitate it. We don't have to wear spacesuits. We can walk around anywhere on this planet, and we don't go to Denver. You got to get used to it there because of the elevation. It's a little bit more difficult to breathe. But you see, we can breathe because this realm was made for our being. God gave us that type of habitation. Now, celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. That's talking about the heavens, and it's talking about the stars above. You know, I'm told, I'm not an astronomer, but I'm told that there's over a billion different stars. And you know what the book of Psalms says? God knows every one of their names. He's still trying to figure them out. He knows them all. But are the stars and the heavens, the firmament, is it the same? No, it's different, man, because it's in a different place. Now, the illustration is the seed sown in the soil. God gives a body as he pleases, each to his own body. Our current body is a seed sown in the ground. When you and I die, our body is going into ground. And it's going to be sold. And it's going to turn back to dust. So when you're resurrected, are you just going to be a pile of dust? Is that what you're going to be when you come out of the grave? Well, some people would think when we come out of the grave, we're going to have this body all over again. No, that's not going to happen either. You know why? What was this body made for? To live here. When we come out of the grave, where are we going to live? We're not going to live here. And if we're not going to live here, then what do we need? We won't need this body. We won't need this body because we're going to live in a different habitation. we're going to live in a spiritual realm. And we're going to have a different body. And so our current body is a seed that goes into the ground. God's the one who raises the dead. If he can create the entire universe with the word, what did God do in the beginning? God said, let there be light. What happened? There was light. If God could speak the entire universe into existence by speech, can he raise the dead and equip the resurrected body to be a new body for a new habitation? Now, who can believe that God can do that? Who can believe that God doesn't have the ability to do that? God has ordered the things in the realm of agriculture. It is consistent with his order. He will have the body suited to our needs according to the divine order. Here's another illustration. The celestial bodies apparently are those mentioned in the next verse. The sun, the moon, the stars, each having its own glory. The terrestrial bodies are any bodies found upon the earth, including man and animals, and mentioned in the previous verses. Now, these glories in the celestial and the terrestrial are not the same. Their glory is different, but they all each have their own glory. Now, in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. What does that mean? That means this body corrupts itself. It decays. It breaks down. It is destroyed. It is corruption. But when it comes out of the grave, it will be incorruption. Now listen, brethren. How can that be the same body? If this body is corruptible, and what comes out of the grave is incorruptible, then it's not the same, is it? Can't be the same, can it? This body is corruptible. Is this body is corruptible? Is God going to raise another corruptible body? That's not what the text says. Text says he's going to raise an incorruptible body. The body that comes out of the grave, here's the point. What goes in the grave is not what comes out of the grave. You know what? You're not going to look like what you look like when you went in. For one, I'm happy about that. I'm not going to look like what I did when I left. Because that's a corruptible body. It is sown in dishonor. You know, there's nothing honorable about death. Nothing pretty about death. Because why? Because your body's decaying, it wore out and died. That's a dishonorable. But it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. This body's weak. Why is it weak? Because it gets defiled, it corrupts, it breaks down, and it eventually dies. It's weak. But when it is raised in power. How can it be the same body? This one's weak. That one's going to have power. That's got to be two different bodies. It can't be the same. I don't know how brethren get this all mixed up. I don't know how this is difficult for folks. It is sort of a natural body. This is a natural body. Your flesh and blood is a natural body. But what is sown is a natural body. What is raised is a spiritual body. There is a natural body, there's a spiritual body. Now let me ask you something. Why do we need a spiritual body? Because we're going to live in a spiritual place. We're going to be in a new habitation. You say, well, wait a minute, what about the people in hell? That's a different habitation, isn't it? That's still another habitation, isn't it? And then, you know what hell and heaven have in common? They're both eternal. And they're both spiritual places. And wherever one ends up, how long is it going to be there? Forever. Does our body die? If we're raised to glory and we get heaven, that body doesn't die. What about the one that's raised for corruption? One that's raised and condemned? That body's not going to die either. That body's not going to die, but it's going to be tormented. But it's not going to be a physical body. It's going to be a spiritual body. First man, Adam, was a living being. The last Adam gave a life-giving spirit. The last Adam is a reference to Christ. The natural was first, then comes the spiritual. You know what? You got to die to get this new body. Did you know that? You cannot get this new body unless you die. You have to die first. physical body must die to gain the spiritual body. Now, the first man was of earth, made of dust. That's this body. Second man is from the Lord in heaven. As was a man of dust, so we are those of the man, we are made of dust. And as the heavenly man, so also we who are the heavenly. And as we are born the image of the heavenly, we must bear the image of the heavenly man. We bear the image of the flesh, we also have to bear the image of the heavenly. That means there's a transition from the earthly to the spiritual. We bear the image of the fleshly, we must also bear the image of the heavenly. The first Adam was from earth, made of dust. We're from earth, made of dust. The second man is from the Lord in heaven, it is the spiritual body. We bear the image of the dust, we're living testament to that, and also we must bear the image of the heavenly. The physical body must die to gain the spiritual body. Now, here's the importance of that. Look at verse 50. Now, this makes it absolutely clear, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that what comes out of the grave is not the physical body. Look at what this verse says. Now I say this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Incorruption does not inherit corruption, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the morning, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will raise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible is put on incorruption, this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of sin is death, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, flesh and blood can inherit the kingdom of heaven. What's that mean? That means you and I are not going to get to heaven in the body that we now possess. This body will never see the pearly gates. It's not made for that. It's not made for that. We've got to have a different body. This one won't get there. Corruption cannot inherit incorruption. This corruptible body cannot inherit incorruption. It has to be a different body. All, not all sleep, but all will be changed. What's that mean? When the Lord comes again, we're not all going to be dead. There's going to be some people that are still alive when the Lord comes. But everybody's going to die. What's going to happen to those who are in the grave? Those who are in the grave, they're going to be raised in incorruption. They're going to be given a spiritual body. What about those who are still alive? They're going to drop the body of flesh and blood, and they're going to get a spiritual body in a twinkling of an eye. In a snap of a finger, it's going to happen. The flesh and blood is going to be cast off, and the spiritual body is going to be what remains. And it's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. And the dead will be raised in incorruption. When we come out of the grave, it will not be in this body. It will be in the incorruptible spiritual body created and designed to live with God for in eternity forever. It will be a spiritual body. And all the other bodies that exist on the earth, every one of them is going to be changed. That's why the Bible says all must die. In order to get the physical body away, you must die. You either die before the Lord comes, or you die when the Lord appears. You're going to die physically, because your physical body cannot inherit heaven. Corruption and incorruption. This is a corruptible body. The spiritual body is incorruptible. This body is mortal. What does that mean? That means it's going to die. That means it's not going to last forever. But the body I'm going to have coming out of the grave, it will be immortality. It will never die. It will live forever. Death followed up in victory. The sting of death is removed. We'll have nothing to fear. We're going to be resurrected for life. Death, we have no fear of death. Hades, we're going to come out of Hades. Where's the victory for Hades? We're going to come out of that realm. We're not going to remain there. All those who have gone on and now wait, they're in that resting place in the Hades realm, they're not staying there. They're coming out of there. And so they're going to have victory because they're going to come out of the Hades realm when the last trumpet sounds. Victory made possible. What makes that possible? What makes it possible that all that's going to happen? What makes it possible that all this is going to take place? The resurrection of Christ from the dead. If that event didn't happen, none of this is possible. None of this is possible if that did not happen. Now, what does he want us to do? What does he want us to do in the meantime? Remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know what that means? That means you got to keep on keeping on. You have to remain busy doing the Lord's work. That's what that means. You don't rest. Rest comes after the work is done. Paul concludes the admonition. There is a resurrection. Our hope for eternal life is real. Because there was a resurrection. We must remain firm. We must remain unmovable. We must fight and lay hold on eternal life. As 1 Timothy 6:12 says, we must abound in the work of the Lord. We must do as much as we can and as we have the opportunity to do. And if we do that, our labor will not be in vain and we will gain heaven as an eternal home. Was it necessary that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead? Absolutely. If Jesus never came from the grave, then you and I are wasting our time, our energy, and our effort, and we're not going to gain anything when this life ends. But you and I both know that that is not true. We know that if we remain faithful to God, we will gain heaven as an eternal home. And so this passage is a great comfort. What it is doing is giving us the comfort and the realization that we will have something better. There is something better than what we have here. But you know what? You can never experience it and you can never receive it until you die and you leave this life behind. Now that seems odd, doesn't it? You have to die in order to gain. But that's exactly the way it is. We die, but we gain. But if you die unprepared to meet God, then you have lost on both fronts. You see, then you have totally lost. So what is it tonight? Tonight, I would suggest to you that you make sure that whether you die before he comes or if you're changed after he comes, either one will matter. Either one will not matter if you're right with God. If you're right with God, then that time will be a glorious time. It will be a wonderful time because you will receive what you've worked your whole life to gain. And that's an eternal home in heaven. If you're here tonight, I think most everyone here tonight is a Christian. If you need to make some correction in your life, you need to change some things, you don't want to get caught unawares and be unprepared when the Lord comes or when you leave this life. You know, I'm asked all the time as a gospel preacher, people talk to me, they ask me about doing their funerals after they die, and they ask me, what can I do to help you? I say, that's easy. Be ready. If you're ready, it makes my job easy. Thursday night, I had to do a service that wasn't so easy. One that's difficult for me, because this person didn't make preparation. He didn't make the proper things that he needed to do. Matter of fact, he really didn't have any religion in his life at all. They needed somebody to do the service because that really wasn't part of his life. You know, those services are tough. Because you know what, I'm trying to comfort, but how can you comfort something that there's no comfort to offer? But you know why we have funerals? We don't have funerals to help the one who leaves. That's out of my... I met with his son and the son's mother, and I told him, I'm not the judge. I don't make that call. I leave that totally in God's hands. Funerals are for the living. We need to prepare. You know what? I'll tell you one of my pet peeves tonight. It bothers me to no end to watch somebody try to preach somebody into heaven. Somebody that I know had no relationship with God, had no time for God, lived an ungodly life, and then some so-called minister or religious person gets up there and tries to comfort the family, and now he's in the arms of Jesus resting. That just gets all over me. Because you know why? Because for 20 minutes, when they're looking at a casket, and they're looking at somebody in that casket, they're thinking about their own mortality. They're thinking about this is going to happen to them. And at that time, you have their attention focused on the hereafter. Why in the world would you lie to them and give them false hope to continue down a path that will lead them to destruction? I think that's unconscionable that any person would do that. Funerals are to prepare people for what's coming. And we have the hard part. We have to go on. We have to continue living in this life. And we need to make sure that we prepare for that time in our life. If you're not prepared and you want to get prepared, and we can help you, we're here to do so. Together we stand as we sing.